Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask that you have me excused.' And another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and there is still room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" This is a parable that illustrates some terrible and glorious truths. This is a parable, properly understood, which foretells the rejection of the gospel by the religious Jews of that day. It's a parable that tells of the gospel instead going to the harlots and the tax collectors to be received by them. It's a parable which tells then of the gospel going to the Gentiles and of the success of that gospel throughout the nations of the world. And this is a parable that has just as urgent an application to us as it had to the Pharisees who were seated at the table with Jesus. Here at the table was a devout Jew of the sect of the Pharisees listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he heard Jesus talk about the resurrection of the just and of having a place in the kingdom of God, he said in a very religious tone of voice, "Blessed is he, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." A pious truism, one that would be admitted by all, as indeed it was. But then the Lord Jesus immediately sets out to show these devout men at the table that sat and ate with him that despite all appearances to the contrary, despite all these fair words, they really did not believe what the man just said. And his story is very simple. His story is about a man who decides to hold a great feast, and he issues invitations to a number of special people. The servant goes out with these invitations, and apparently these invitations are received with smiles. Certainly we don't gather that the people spurned the invitations initially, because we read later that the servant goes out at the time for the supper. Verse 17, he says to those who were invited, that is to say the people that had already been invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." This wasn't their first invitation. This was the message given to those who had received the invitation beforehand. The time is now ready for you to come. And so when the great day of the feast arrives, the master's servant goes out eagerly to tell these people who were invited, "It's time. Come. All things are now ready." But they could not come. At least that's what they said. "We can't come." And they gave not reasons, but we read excuses. The reasons were actually rather insulting, I think, which is one reason I believe the master gets angry. The first man says, "Look, I bought a piece of ground. I need to go see it." Of course, everybody knows that the piece of ground isn't going anywhere. It's going to be there tomorrow. There's no urgency in that business. But the man is basically saying, "I got to wash my hair. I can't come." Does the man really care so much that he's got to see that land right now? He can't wait until the feast is done to see the land? That's his excuse. The second man makes the excuse that he bought these oxen. Of course, I've never heard of a farmer either buying land without seeing it or buying oxen without seeing them, farmers work far too hard for their money. But even if that excuse is true, was it so urgent that the man, I got to go test these oxen right now, you see. The oxen can't be tested tomorrow. I got to go right now. Please excuse me. I've got to go test some oxen. And the last man says, I married a wife, you see. I can't come. Now, don't misunderstand. The wife could have come to the banquet. It's always customary, was always customary, for a husband to bring his wife if he's invited to a banquet. The point is, he's busy. He's busy. And if the first two men show the deceitfulness of wealth, the cares of the world, and how that keeps people from God, Jesus probably has in mind here how the love of friends and relatives can keep us from God too. The man says, I've got to be with my wife. I'm busy with her. In every case, the truth is not that they could not come. The truth is that they would not come. And they were never asked again. However, the feast would not be wasted. And the master, being angry at this response to his invitation, he sends a servant out to the back streets of the city instead to gather in the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Go out to the streets and the lanes and the back alleyways. Go and find the beggars. Go and find the people who are living in poverty and in famine and who have nothing. Go and find people who would be honored to attend my feast. Invite them instead. And in they came. But there's still room. And the master says then one more time to his servant, this time I want you to go out of the city. Go out to the highways, the hedges, those who are far off. Compel them, even them, to come in, that my house may be filled. And he finishes this story with a very sharp ending to his hearers. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper. And the story ends with those who were the most privileged to receive the invitation, those who had the best opportunity to come to the feast, being excluded. And instead, those who were a lot less privileged, who ordinarily don't come to any such feast, coming and sitting down and enjoying the master's banquet. As I say, it's a simple story. But let's take a look at the meaning of the parable and see what it means to us today. As I think about the meaning of this parable, I think that the first and the greatest truth here is that the Lord Himself sets a great feast and invites people to come and enjoy it. This is plainly what He means. At no cost to them, at His own expense, by His own effort, the Lord spreads a great feast. And in the Bible, all the pleasures of God and the joys of everlasting life and all the riches of Christ and all these things that we are going to inherit, all these things are often described to us in terms of a feast, which in that day was one of the most wonderful things, one of the most wonderful times of their lives. I mean, they didn't have amusement parks and, TV and stuff, so when they wanted to have a good time, they had a feast, a time of joy and gladness and celebration and eating and reunion, and people would come together for days occasionally there. They would have this time. And so the Lord sends this invitation to all of His people, come to my feast. Isaiah 25, and in this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all the people a feast of the choicest pieces, a feast of wine on the lees, of the fat things and full of marrow, of well-refined wine on the lees. That's His invitation to all of His people. Come! Here in this place I spread my table. Not just for Jews, He says, but for all peoples, for all nations. Here is food and satisfaction that never fails. The fare of God. Here is the feast perfectly fitted to all that our bodies and souls could want. Look at the table. Everything's provided for. Here on the banquet table of God, we have the bread of life. We have the water of life. Here's the milk of the Word. Here's the strong meat of the Word. Here's the well-refined wine of everlasting joy. Here's God's feast of eternal life and delight and satisfaction forever. And not only is this a very savory meal, not only is it tasty, it's also very well-rounded. On this table, He provides for every one of our needs. We need forgiveness. We need release from the guilt of sin. We need peace with God. He buys all these things. The blood of His own Son, He purchases them for us and gives them to us in His cup. We need fellowship with God and a sharing of His life. We need assurance. We need something we can live on day to day. We need comfort in affliction. We need to know that the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and He purchases all these things for us. And here is the bread of life that He breaks and invites us to come and eat. Sustain yourself on My manna. Every desire provided for in the banquet. If there's any other thing that we need for eternal life and happiness and wonderful fellowship and enjoyment, God's great grace has purchased that also. And He spreads it before us, and He welcomes us to be satisfied forever at His feast. All these things are provided freely. The glory of this feast is that it cost the eater nothing. Not money, not effort, not character. There's no earning this feast by the feasters. It costs us nothing. But that's a long way from saying that it costs nothing, isn't it? Because it costs the Lord everything. For Him, it's a very expensive feast to serve. It costs the Lord everything. The Lord goes to the greatest personal expense to prepare this for the eaters. This is why He's so angry, you see, when it's refused. And now He's done everything, and He offers this freely to us. He says, come, for all things are ready. It's all ready now. I've done the work. I've made the purchase. I've paid the price. I've spread the preparation. Come and enjoy. Isaiah 55, ho, him, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come and buy without money, without cost. Those are strange words. Come and buy without money. So how can you buy without money? Go try that at the Kroger. Go to the Kroger. I'd like to buy, but you see, I don't have any money. I'm sorry. Go back and come back when you have some money. Not with the Lord. Come and buy with no money, freely given. You who have nothing, come. And understand that every bite you eat was bought by Me, free to you, bought with the life of My own dear Son. This is a great supper that the Master puts on. Goes on to say in Isaiah 55, why would you spend money for what is not bread? Why would you spend your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to Me and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. That's the invitation. Come and delight yourself. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, Psalm 34. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. God provides a rich feast of eternal delight, and He invites unworthy men and women to come and freely eat. And a better invitation, a greater feast, is not to be imagined. And yet we read, secondly, not just that the Master threw a great feast, but secondly, those who receive the invitation spurn it. These three men in the parable, verse 18, all with one accord begin to make excuse. Something's come up, you see. They all have reasons why they can't come. I'm sorry, I'm just a little busy right now. And the Master sees right through their excuses and He gets angry. Because I think the real reasons are plain to the Master. The real reasons are simple. And these are the reasons why people to this very day would refuse such a gracious offer of eternal life. If you've never come to Christ, you may have 101 excuses, but I think if you look at these people, you'll find the real reasons why people today don't come. The first is, they apparently have no desire to be with the One who invited them. They have no desire to be with the One who invited them. If they had any regard, you see, for the Master of the house, even if they thought the food wasn't going to be very good, if they wanted to honor the Master, they would come to Him. They'd come to see Him. They certainly wouldn't have brought out all these silly excuses about why they might be too busy. If they had any desire to please the Master, the man who bought the ground, they'd say, I'll go see that ground tomorrow. If he had any care for the master, the man who bought oxen said, I could see those oxen any old time. The man who married a wife, if he really had regard for the master, he said, I want you to come meet him. Come meet him at the feast. The truth is that not that they were busy. The truth is that they had no love or honor or regard or respect for the one who invited them. That's the reason they wouldn't come. That's the real reason. That's the reason why people today won't come. The feast is coming to the master's house. It's dining with him, banqueting with him, and people realize this. That's one reason people stay away. People refuse the invitation because they don't have a desire to see the master. And there's another reason. They have no desire to eat his feast. They have no desire to eat his feast. One of my professors said that he would never go to receptions after the weddings he would perform. He'd always be on Saturday, and he always had too much to do. He said, you know, this one reception I went to, my professor performed the wedding for the daughter, the only daughter of the guy who owned Outback Steakhouse, or one of those, I believe, millionaire. It was going to be a multi-million dollar wedding and reception. No kidding. He said, I'm not about to miss that one. They had the reception at the man's house. Before the reception, they took out a large amount of the grass in the side yard and had it paved just for the occasion so they'd have room to park at his house for the reception. The Monday after the reception, they took out all the pavement and they put down sod. My professor said it was something else. He parked in the new parking lot made for the occasion, and he walked in and he said it was not to be believed. Everywhere you go, there's huge ice sculptures all the way down, serving shrimp and lobster. All the way down, there's people walking around with very expensive wine and caviar. You go out back, and there's the pool. There's a jazz band on a floating platform on the pool playing for people, and on it went. Now, my professor didn't actually know this man at all, although I think he would have liked to. He didn't know this man at all, but he said, look, even though I don't know the man, that was a feast I was not about to miss. And similarly, the people in this parable, although they don't have any regard for the master, they might not desire to dine with him, but if they at least had any desire to partake of the feast, they would come. If they had any desire to enjoy what he was serving up, they wouldn't have made the excuse. They said, well, I don't like the guy very much, but it's a good feast. Let's go. The truth is, they weren't interested in the meal either. They didn't have any taste for the meal. And so it is today. People don't have any taste. They don't feel the need of forgiveness. They're not hungry for eternal life. You got it pretty good. They don't feel a need for the pleasures of God. They don't enjoy the supper of the Lord. The table, they say, is not worth eating, even though it was prepared at such great expense. Even though it would satisfy everything that they would desire, people aren't interested in his feast. And that's the other reason people won't come. The people in this story said, I got better things to do than go to this feast. They were thinking about the moment. They had no thought about what their refusal would mean. Certainly what it would mean to the master. I don't even know if they cared that he was angry. Probably not. Maybe they were too busy to care. And that's the picture of life. Men, women, and children, so wrapped up with the cares of the moment, so interested in what they want to do right now, and when they hear of this great feast of God, they reject it. That thought of consequences. In Charlotte, our church had a service at the nursing home nearby twice a month, and I remember there was one guy, and we go and invite the people around, there was one guy we invited, and the guy said, He's in his room. He said, "I'm sorry, I'm busy." Busy. all he's got is time, right? I mean, I think it was something on TV he wanted to watch. The truth is, the man wasn't busy. The truth is, he had all the time in the world. The TV was all he had in his life, as a matter of fact. But what was more interesting to him was watching this program than eternal life. People don't come because they have no desire for the feast. The Price is Right is on. Crying out loud. How can I go to the feast? If the people had any thought of what their refusal would mean, if they had understanding of what was being offered to them, what they'll desire later, they would not have spurned the Master. But they were not willing to come. So in this parable, we have the great banquet feast of God, this gospel feast. We have, secondly, the excuses of the men who reject it. But we also learn one more thing from this parable. The third thing, that this feast will not go to waste. The feast will not go to waste. After such great expense, the Master is determined that his banqueting house will be filled. In fact, I think it's very interesting. Look at the next chapter in Luke. The very next chapter begins, and he said to his disciples, chapter 15. The very next chapter, and all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to hear him, and the Pharisees complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." He's eating with these sinners. Scandals. Banqueting with them now. Matthew 9. Now it happened that as Jesus sat at his table at the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard that, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." And here in the parable, the Master is determined not to have his great feast wasted. So he sends out his servants to get the poorest and the neediest souls, to the spiritual beggars, to the outcast, to those with maimed and crippled lives, the people that were not the cream of society, the people that didn't usually go to these kind of feasts. These are the people that the Pharisees despised. And the Master sends his servant to them. "Go call these people who have nothing in their lives but hunger and misery, and compel them to come in, that my house may be full." And his servants go out and they have great success in their labors. They go to the dens and the dives and people come in. But there's still room. And so the Master sends them out again. This time, leave the city. Go out again on the highway. Go and search out. Search out people that my house may be full. Go and make the invitation to all the nations. Come to my house and enjoy this precious, precious feast. Freely enjoy my banquet. Go out even to the highways and hedges. Compel them to come in. And in they came. And the Master's house was full. And that would be a great ending to the parable there, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be nice if the story ended there? It would be kind of a happy ending to a bumpy start, but Jesus does not want to leave his audience with a happy ending. In fact, it's clear that he's telling this a parable against them. Jesus does not want to leave them with a happy ending, and so he ends the parable with this very down, sad, ominous note. Jesus is quite a preacher. "For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper." That's the fourth and final thing we see in the parable. The Master withdraws his invitation. In anger, the Master withdraws his invitation. And I don't know if they even cared at this point. Do they even care that the Master says they shall never eat of my supper? After such great expense, after such kindness was offered and refused, and they tell the Master that they have better things to do than to join him at this feast? master says they are unwelcome now. The invitation has been withdrawn. So many people want to go to heaven. But if you invite them to come to the Lord, to Him, well, and I got other things to do. And Jesus is saying, it's one and the same thing. It's one and the same invitation. Those who refuse His gracious invitation will receive no taste of what He offers. The invitation, He says, has been withdrawn. And of course, this is not just a story, is it? In fact, this is His invitation to you. And I am the servant of the Master. And to you has come now this call today. Come, for all things are now ready. Come and enjoy my feast. Many have come, but there is yet room. Now what will you say? This is His invitation to you today. Not a story at all. And if I can help you receive God's invitation to come to His feast, you can see me after the service. For the Master says to you today, come. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Pray together.